Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we thank you for the men and that we saw on the video today. We do pray for them specifically that you would provide for their needs so they would have the strength and energy and ability to continue to serve you. Lord, we confess that the prayer that is on our hearts mainly in many cases is, would you reunite them with their families? Would you give them an opportunity to share without struggle? But the Word of God says just the opposite. Your word today says that these men are blessed, that these men will see the kingdom of heaven. And so we just ask you to continue to bless them in accordance with your word and to take their strength and their willingness to serve in such a way and cause a great revival in Ethiopia, especially in the area that they are a part of and that they live in. May they continue to have the boldness to share. May they continue to have great impact. May the next 3 years be as fruitful for that one young man as the last 3 years have been, leading 600 to Christ, over 60 being baptized. May each of them see that, even if it means continued persecution. And we confess that is difficult for us to even ask for. But we understand that it is your will as we look at your word today. So we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have often heard me use one of my favorite theological terms, a dichotomy. When two opposing thoughts come together to create a teaching. And that's exactly what we have here. Blessed and persecuted. And that's not even opposite in our vocabulary. I mean, that's just, those are two opposite words even as we've studied them. Remember, blessed means to be favored, happy, satisfied. Blessed means to be set apart by God. A couple weeks ago, Mike Gonzalez, who's pastoring our Spanish church, was blessed. He and his family were blessed by giving a space at the church retreat. And well, I was talking to Mike about it, and Mike used this analogy, which I thought was incredible. He said, "Well, I told my family this," and he said, "I told them, you know, that how, when we as parents love to take our kids out for ice cream, just for no apparent reason at all, we're not celebrating a birthday, no holiday, no special occasion, let's just take them out to ice cream just so we can sit and watch them smile." He said, "Pastor, I told my family that God likes to take us out for ice cream now and then, and that's what he's done." And, well, I tell you what, it changed my whole perspective on church retreat. It's like, wow, I think I'm just going to hang around and watch the Gonzalez family enjoy their ice cream for the week. But we could see that under the word blessing. That's great. Blessed are those who are given a church retreat. Blessed are those who are given ice cream by God. That's easy. But it doesn't make sense to us or to the world or in any other kingdom except for the kingdom of God that we would say blessed are those who are persecuted. Persecuted is exactly what we know the term to be. Those who deliberately walk into suffering, those who receive suffering based on an action or something that they do. This is not a health issue. This is not an accident in a vehicle. This is a situation where because you have served God, you have demonstrated faith, you have been physically, emotionally, relationally injured. Blessed are those who are persecuted. But it's very key here not to end that beatitude with that statement. Because it's not just anybody who's persecuted. It's not just any reason to be persecuted. We don't get to wave the banner every time things don't go our way and say, "Oh, I'm being persecuted." It only is a blessing if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Second time that righteousness has been brought up in the Beatitudes. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So remember our definition, free from sin and guilt. So blessed are those who are persecuted for advancing the cause, the kingdom, of providing people freedom from sin and guilt. Now that is not something you're just going to wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to go out and advance the kingdom. That's not what that means. And you don't deliberately walk into persecution. You don't invite it for the sake of inviting it. You receive persecution for advancing the opportunity for people to be free from their sin and guilt. Why would you be persecuted for that? Because people don't like to be told that they have sin and guilt. They don't like to be judged or told that their way is the wrong way. So they either accept your message or attack your message. They either accept your message or attack the messenger. Well, let's take a look at our pyramid just to be reminded to see how this kind of works toward us, because you're not going to get to the top of the pyramid unless you have the foundation from the bottom. So go to the next slide. I think it's there. It's not there? Okay, you'll have to remember our pyramid is basically the foundation. The bottom of the pyramid is our first beatitude. So it's blessed are the poor in spirit. The foundational idea here is that we are destitute before God. We have nothing to offer God. And so as a result of that, we come to God, admit our destitution, ask for His Spirit to be in our life and to get rid of our spirit, and He fills it with His Holy Spirit. Then we begin to mourn for our sins because His Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see our sin and realize why we were separated from God. It actually goes from bad to worse. Bad because we admit our sin, which we should. Worse because then we see our sin better than we've ever seen it before. It should actually bring about a sense of mourning. Okay, then that should cause meekness within our life, a willingness to be submissive to God at all points. And then we're going to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. It's not just going to be an outward activity. It's not just going to be something we do to cover our tracks. It's not just fire insurance, because now within us should be a hunger and a thirst to begin to live a life free from sin and guilt and to chase after that life more than anything else, as if we were literally dying for it, which we are. Blessed are the merciful is the next step. So then out of that, we should begin to have mercy for people only because we have received this incredible mercy from God. All of this so far is really what God is pouring into us, and then we are beginning to respond as we work our way up this pyramid as it gets narrower and narrower. Blessed are the pure in heart. We can't do any of these things unless our heart is pure. It can't be something we can pretend on the outside. There has to be a purity, a real desire within our, not a perfection, not blessed are the perfect in heart. Pure in heart, remember, is that desire to say, everything that I'm expressing about Christ, I really am trying to live eternally. It's an internal expression coming outwardly instead of an outward expression that I'm covering up for what does not match internally. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We talked about this last week. These are the people then who take all that's happened to them. They are responding out of that, and they now, having made peace with God, are beginning to express that peace, want others to have peace with God, which leads to the last beatitude. Now, here's the interesting thing. At this point, up to verse 9, you could almost say, this is the team I want to be a part of. I want to do this. This is great. This is wonderful. Even though there's some challenge, you've got to give up and you've got to submit and all those things. This is great. This is a good kingdom to be a part of because it's all about all the great things that are coming. But then Jesus reminds them that the ultimate blessing is going to be once you become a peacemaker, you better expect that there's going to be a whole lack of peace in your life. That your desire to bring peace between man and God in the only way that's possible through the blood of Jesus Christ is going to bring great opposition, because that's going to go right in the face of the enemy who doesn't want Jesus to be high and lifted up. And even though it won't look like Satan all the time, it's Satan's way of expressing to the rest of the world, fight against this. This is not something you want. You want your own way. You want your religion. You want your method. You want your God. You don't want the truth. So Jesus is preparing us. He's preparing them. Those that want to be part of His kingdom, get ready for persecution, but make sure it's the right way. Persecution comes in various forms. Sometimes it's just speaking evil. So outright lies, where somebody just lies about you. It may not be a result of you sharing your faith. They may just make up other lies about you. Anything to discredit you, anything to bring you down, anything to make your testimony seem false. So people will speak evil of you. They will hold contempt for you. In John 8:48, the Jews said to Jesus, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" In Matthew 10:25, they say, "It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?" So blessed are those who can expect to be maligned, to have contempt. People will have contempt for you because you have a sense of security. You have a sense of right and wrong. And they don't want to rise up to the level. They would rather just bring you down to the level. They have a contempt. They will malign you. They will say things about you incorrect. They will slander you. You will be separated from the company and the society of others. In the case of the New Testament believers, they were expelled from synagogues and other assemblies for the worship. You saw there in the video that Muslims and other religions of the world, once you declare Christ, will kick you out of their synagogues. And so it's not just a first century phenomenon, but it is a 21st century phenomenon where you will be separated, you'll be isolated, you will be chased down and hunted, or you'll just be marginalized. We've heard stories, contemporary as well as historical stories, if you come to Christ and you lose your job or you lose your ability to continue to work in a certain fashion. You can only have certain jobs. You can't have some of the more well-paying jobs. It's just a matter of how some countries or some areas would handle your religious beliefs. There will be illegal arrests. Your goods, your personal belongings will be destroyed or ruined. Death itself is a process, is part of persecution. I want to share with you just a couple of different stories that I've picked up over the last week as we've looked at those who are persecuted. But let me just first give you the bigger picture here. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He writes, "Obviously then we can draw certain conclusions from all of this. For one thing, it tells us a great deal about our ideas concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our conception of him is such that he can be admired and applauded by the non-Christian, we have a wrong view of him. We love the popular Jesus. America is so desperately trying to make Jesus popular. I'm so disgusted by a Christian radio station that has taken... You guys remember... I don't know if you ever heard of, if you ever listen to Coast FM, that's not Christian. But they have every night you can share your dedications to loved ones. Well, a very popular Christian station in L.A. has a gal named Elvira. No, her name is Delilah. Of all names, they would use Delilah. And she basically does it in the Christian format. So you call up and share about something in your life, and she'll play a Christian song for you. Why? Let's make Jesus popular. Jesus is your candy man. He's going to come alongside and pat you on the back and carry you along. Yes, he will carry you along, but he's not to make your life sweet, not according to the Beatitudes. That's not his goal. The effect of Jesus Christ, writes Martin Lloyd-Jones, upon his contemporaries, was that many threw stones at him. They hated him. Finally, choosing a murderer instead of him, they put him to death. This is the effect Jesus Christ has upon the world. But you see, there are other ideas about him. There are worldly people who tell us they admire Jesus. But that is because they have never seen him. If they saw him, they would hate him as his contemporaries did. He does not change man. He does not change. Jesus does not change. Man does not change. So let us be careful that our ideas about Christ are such that the natural man cannot easily admire or applaud. That leads us to the second conclusion. The Beatitude tests our ideas as to what the Christian is. The Christian is like his Lord. And this is what our Lord said about him. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And yet, is it not our idea of what we call the perfect Christian nearly always that he is a nice, popular man who never offends anybody? And it's so easy to get on with. Isn't that our goal? I'm going to be a good Christian in my workplace. I don't want to offend anybody in my neighborhood. I just want to be known as the nice guy who lives on the corner who disappears on Sunday mornings. That's my goal. But if this beatitude is true, that is not the real Christian, because the real Christian is a man who is not praised by everybody. They did not praise our Lord. They will never praise the man who is like him. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." That is why they did. That is what they did to the false prophets. They did not do that to Christ himself. And so they didn't speak well of Christ. They didn't speak well of the prophets, but they speak well of the false prophets is the idea there. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think this story illustrates so well really having a good understanding of the kingdom of heaven. As a sequel to his book, Peace Child, Don Richardson has written Lords of the Earth. He wrote it in 1977. He tells the story of Stan Dale, another missionary in Irian Jaya, Indonesia, who ministered to the Yali tribe in the snow mountains. The Yali had one of the strictest known religions in the world. For a tribe member even to question, much less disobey, one of his tenets brought instant death. There could never be any change or modification. The Yali had many sacred spots scattered throughout their territory. If even a small child were to crawl onto one of these sacred pieces of ground, he was considered defiled and cursed. To keep the whole village from being involved in that curse, that child would be thrown into the rushing Helluk River to drown and be washed downstream. When Stan Dale came with his wife and four children to that cannibalistic people, he was not long tolerated. He was attacked one night and miraculously survived being shot with five arrows. After treatment in a hospital, he immediately returned to the Yali. He worked unsuccessfully for several years, and the resentment and hatred of the tribal priests increased. One day as he, another missionary named Phil Masters, and Donnie tribesman named Yemu were facing what they knew was an imminent attack, the Yali suddenly came upon them. As the others ran for safety, Stan and Yemu remained back, hoping somehow to dissuade the Yali from their murderous plans. As Stan confronted his attackers, they shot him with dozens of arrows. As the arrows entered his flesh, he would pull them out and break them in two. Eventually, he no longer had the strength to pull the arrows out, but he remained standing. Yemu ran back to where Phil was standing, and Phil persuaded Yemu to keep running. With his eyes fixed on Stan, who was still standing with some 50 arrows in his body, Phil remained where he was and was himself soon surrounded by warriors. The attack had begun with hilarity, not funny, but out of controlness, but it turned to fear and desperation when they saw that Stan did not fall. That fear increased when it took nearly as many arrows to down Phil as it had Stan. They dismembered the bodies and scattered them about the forest in an attempt to prevent the resurrection of which they had heard the missionaries speak. But the back of their quote-unquote unbreakable pagan system was broken. And through the witness of these two men who were not afraid to die in order to bring the gospel to this lost and violent people, the Yali tribe and many others in the surrounding territory came to Jesus Christ. Even Stan's fifth child, a baby at the time of this incident, was saved reading the book about his father. How do you do that? How do you stand and receive arrows? How do you even see that as a witnessing tool? It's because of this verse. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. His highest call, Stan and Phil's highest call, was to provide an opportunity for these men and women to be free from their sin and guilt. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes begin with the promise of the kingdom of heaven. If we are poor in spirit, we receive the kingdom of heaven. We follow that pyramid to its point, and we are willing to be persecuted, we receive our greatest reward. You see, for Stan and Phil, the greatest reward was not their wife and children here on earth. Their greatest reward was not peace on earth. Their greatest reward was to know that no matter what the cost, they could present freedom from sin and guilt to somebody else. And just as Jesus died for them, they had made the decision they'd be willing to die. Now, nobody sets out to be a hero, because that's not the true definition of a hero. If you set out to be a hero, you just set out to be a selfish, self-centered, self-seeking person. If I decide I'm going to be a hero someday, then that means I want the attention of a hero. So I'm just going to live my self-centered life. Becoming a hero means you find yourself in a situation that you would just soon not be in, and you rise to the occasion to accomplish it. But you don't plan it. People don't plan to be heroes. People die for righteousness. They don't plan persecution. They serve God, and if persecution comes, they stay serving. You can't plan to be a martyr. If you plan to be a martyr, that's someone who dies for Christ, you're just planning to be selfish. A martyr who is someone who dies for Christ, not for a cause. This isn't about a cause. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for the cause, for a great cause. You're persecuted because you simply want to present freedom from sin and guilt. Some say because this begins and ends with blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning and end of the Beatitudes. It's wrapped up. Next week, we're going to cover the next two verses that talk more about persecution. They do appear to be kind of an additional point to the last Beatitude. This is the main statement, is that we are to live not for the kingdom of earth. From the moment you are conceived, the sin within you wants the kingdom of earth. That's what it wants. And so the battle begins from the moment you are born. For what kingdom you will serve. We are serving the kingdom of heaven. It's only with your eyes fixed on the prize of heaven that you could possibly endure such pain on earth. Only with the Holy Spirit within you. I guess the question that I would ask myself in this process is, why? Why would God choose persecution for righteousness' sake to increase, to bring about the kingdom of heaven? Why would he choose that route? He's God. Why can't he just do peace on earth? If you were here last week, remember that's a misnomer of that verse. It's peace to men who live on earth, peace between God and man, but no war-free world until Jesus comes back the second time. Why persecution? Here's why. Several reasons, but here's just a handful. Persecution raises up true witnesses for Christian faith. When persecution comes to the United States, and personally I'm praying the sooner the better, a lot of your TV evangelists will disappear. Some of the men and women, and I am talking about myself right now, that you admire the most will be the ones that will disappear first. Not for their faith, because they will run and hide. Because they have not known a moment's worth of persecution, and the moment comes, they're going to bail. Persecution raises up true witnesses for the Christian faith. Persecution shows that the Christian faith is immortal. Now, I actually read this phrase and said, how can that be so? I pondered and realized that how would those two men stand and receive those arrows unless they were demonstrating to those men that we will live forever? That you are ripping up a temporary tent, but we are going to live forever. Our life goes beyond today. Persecution to show that. The other thing is persecution has been designed to wipe out Christianity. And all it does is feed the fire. It just increases. It drives it underground, and then it just mushrooms underground. Lives on and on and on. Persecution protects the true doctrines of the church. You can track it over history that when persecution has come, it has often come at the same time when false doctrine is being spread, especially in the early centuries. And what happens is those spreading the false doctrine, as persecution comes, they just recant and run away. And only those who believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, that he is the only means of salvation, that he is fully God and fully man, only those who are willing to stand for that then receive the persecution because the Spirit is in them. Persecution made Christ very near and very precious to those who are suffering. For those that have truly been persecuted, I've never talked to somebody truly persecuted, but every story I read, every tale I hear about somebody who's walked through persecution, whether it's from a book or whether it's a contemporary presentation or even those men on the video, they have this closeness with Christ that I long for. How do you have that intimacy with Christ? Well, lots of times it's simply through persecution. So foreign to our concept. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And again with verse 17, John chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 15, 18. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The world is going to bring about persecution if you live for something outside of this world. If you make a statement that there's more to this life than what you've got, than living and dying, people are going to rise up against you and say, you're an idiot, you're crazy, how dare you do that? We need to silence you. When you make a statement of, for the sake of Christ, I'm going to give up materially here on earth to support others, the world's going to tell you, come on, relax. Get a clue. Enjoy yourself. If you actually decide that you're going to leave your wife and children, so you go out on the mission field, the world's going to tell you that's wrong. Why? Because they would call family the greatest good. They would call that as the highest goal. We're a little more acceptable of those who would look at the family being the highest goal. We almost attack our fellow Christians who decide we're going to put our children into a boarding home, a boarding school facility, while we go out and serve in the mission field. And we look down upon that. We frown upon that. You should be a better father. How can you leave them? Because I'm following a higher calling. Those parents make sure their children are well taken care of. They've expressed to their children the challenge of their call, and they go out and serve their master. Some of the best parents I know are those that raise their kids by having them in a boarding school in one country while they serve Christ in a third world country where it was dangerous. And then every time there was a break, they would come back and be with them. And in just about every case that I know of, those children are now serving Christ today. We struggle with that. We want them to look good on earth. We need to understand that the world is going to hate us. We're in a battle. That every step we take for Christ is going to meet opposition. And we need to be prepared for that attack. Let me share one more story with you. John Chrysostom, a godly leader in the 4th century church, preached so strongly against sin that he offended the unscrupulous Empress Eudoxia, as well as many church officials. When summoned before Emperor Arcadius, Chrysostom was threatened with banishment if he did not cease his uncompromising preaching. His response was, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house." "Then I will slay you," Arcadius said. "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God," came the answer. "Your treasures will be confiscated," was the next threat. To which John replied, "Sire, that cannot be either. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal." "Then I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left," was the final desperate warning. "That you cannot do either," answered John, "for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Chrysostom was indeed banished, first to Armenia and then farther away to Pityus of the Black Sea, to which he never arrived because he died on the way. But neither his banishment nor his death disproved or diminished his claims. The things that he valued most highly, not even an emperor could take from him. That's the starting point. Whenever I hear a talk about persecution, my question is, what am I to do? What am I to do? It's simple. What in your life is more valuable than Christ? Just flip-flop that. Put Christ above that. Everything you're hanging on to in the world is temporary. It doesn't mean you can't have it, you can't enjoy it, you can't love it. But Christ needs to be the highest calling. He needs to be the one we are willing to sacrifice for. The issue is right there. We are willing to sacrifice for almost every other cause but Christ. We will sacrifice our work to hang with our family. We will sacrifice our families to hang with our work. We will sacrifice our families and our work for more money. Some of you are working jobs you don't like, but it pays better than the ones you like. Some of you aren't spending the time you want with your families because you need the extra money to cover something. Oh, it's because I'm taking care of my family. All those are worthy causes, but that's not what you're to be sacrificing for. You're to be sacrificing for the cause of Christ. So the start here is just to basically kind of flip mentally in your mind what you are currently sacrificing for and say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I am willing to put you first, even if it means I walk into persecution. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. It is a great passage. It's just about all the great people of God who God has used throughout the years and the centuries. And then Hebrews 11 leads up to Hebrews 12. So I'm going to actually read Hebrews 12, verse 1 first. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's one of our VBS verses. What a great verse. We love Hebrews 12, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. When you start back at Hebrews 11, 1, we've got Abel, and we've got Enoch, and we've got Noah, and we've got Abraham. We've got great men of faith. I think David is mentioned to this. All these guys who did great things, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. We love to be part of that surrounding witness. Let's take a look at verse 32. And what more shall I say, Hebrews 11, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Stop there. Wow. That's great for a cloud of witnesses. I want to be part of that group. I want to be quenching the power of fire. I want to be escaping the edge of the sword. I want to be made strong out of my weakness. I want to be mighty in war. That's the type of witnesses I want to be part of. Bring me part of that team. Surround me with those people. Put me in that company. Second half of verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats. But by the way, that's a reference to when the Christians were caught by the Romans, they were wrapped up in sheep and goat skin, thrown out into the Colosseums so the lions would come after them. That's what that's about. They were destitute, they were afflicted, they were mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Look at verse 38 again. Are you striving to be made worthy of the world, or are you striving to be unworthy of the world? Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. A willingness to be persecuted begins with a willingness to be not worthy to the world. Just allow the world to think of you what they want. Just step forward as God would call you to step forward. Verse 1, chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Our selfishness, our concern for tomorrow, our concern for retirement, our concern for what people will think, our concern for our physical bodies. Let's throw those weights aside. Doesn't mean you're going to be persecuted tomorrow. But take the hesitation. Give the hesitation to the Lord. Admit to Him your hesitations. God, I am afraid to say I will go anywhere with you. You're apt to send me. And He's apt to say, I may not send you anywhere but to the next door neighbor. And there may be no persecution. But if you'll just give me your hesitation, then allow me to use you. For some of us, there could be a complete and total change. You could find yourself on the mission field with Robert and Heather Johnston in an area where if they find out they're sharing Christ, they could lose their children or be separated. Part of the fund we have for them is a rescue fund, not a ransom fund. We're not going to ransom them if they get caught. It's all part of the policy. You get caught, we don't pay ransom. But if you need to escape, we're going to try to get you out before you get caught. Some of you could find yourself there, but you'll only find yourself there if you're willing to remove the hesitation today and walk and serve God. Get rid of the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Here's our motivation. For the joy that was set before Him beyond the cross, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. The only way we'd possibly walk into persecution would be to see the joy that is set beyond the persecution and be willing to endure whatever comes as we go on. Let me just close with James Montgomery Boyce. I think he really brings this together for us really well. Let me invite Anthony and Jane to come on up. I've asked them to go ahead and share that same song again with us in reflection. James Montgomery Boyce writes this. This brings us to the end of our exposition of this eighth and last beatitude. We should add a word now for those who are not and who never will be great martyrs for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes most of us. What about us? Well, we may be certain that God sees the little martyrs as well as the great ones, and that he is as pleased, sometimes more pleased, with the small sacrifice and small insults patiently borne for his sake as he is with far more spectacular persecutions. Think of the persecutions of Job, not the loss of his family and possessions by a series of calamities caused by Satan. That was not persecution. But the persecution he suffered from his friends who accused him of sinning greatly because of his sudden and tragic losses. What historian would ever have mentioned Job? None. No ancient historian would have thought twice about him. You can be certain that if Job had risen to health, to wealth in New York City and had later died in poverty in Harlem, his name would not even have made the obituary columns of the New York newspapers. Yet the struggles of Job and his persecution were viewed by God and angels. It may take more grace, and it may be a greater victory for a man to spend 40 years of his life at the same desk, in the same office, watching other men being promoted over him because he will not do some of the things that are demanded of officers in his company than it would to take for a John Huss to be burned at the stake for his testimony. And it may be more of a victory for a housewife to stay at home, raising her family in the things of the Lord while her nitpicking neighbors laugh at her for being humdrum and unglamorous than it would be for Joan of Arc to die at Rouen. We may all take comfort in this and turn to Christ for the victory. If we have not known persecution even in little ways, let us search our hearts before him. And let us ask for that righteousness of character that will either repel men or draw them to our blessed Savior. Let us ask for that righteousness of character that will either repel men or draw them to our blessed Savior. I want you to just remain seated during the song this time as we close. Allow it to be a reflection of your life and allow that prayer simply to be, God, help me to be willing to repel men in order to draw them to you. Let's pray. Lord God, give us that heart. I just think of the high school student who's come back from camp and was so motivated and already has shared his faith with friends. We thank you for him. We thank you for his willingness to possibly even repel that friend from him because his greater goal is to draw that friend to you. May we have the boldness of that young student as well. We ask in Jesus' name.